You know that image that you have in your mind, maybe because you've seen a Hollywood blockbuster, or maybe this is just the way you've seen a painting in a school room where you grew up, of Moses coming down off of the smoky mountain with two tablets in his arms, receiving the covenant to give to God's people who are waiting for him down there. That image, that one that you've got in your mind, well, it did happen, but it was plan B. That was not plan A for getting those commandments to those people. There was a plan A, and the fact that Moses had to go up on the mountain alone was because something went wrong with plan A. Plan A was this. Moses and his people get across the Red Sea, and they travel across the wilderness, and they enter the wilderness of Sinai, and they get to the base of the mountain. And when they get to the base of the mountain, Moses gets a word from God. He says, here's what we're going to do. I got you all out here. There were plagues in Egypt. You crossed the Red Sea. I carried my people on eagle's wings to this point so they could come and be with me. It's time for me to talk to them. And so Moses goes to the people and says, God has said he needs to talk to you. He wants to make you a royal priesthood for the nations. He says, the entire earth is his, but for you all, you get to be a nation of priests for my entire world. And so Moses tells the people to take a bath, essentially, put on clean clothes, and meet him at the base of the mountain. And they do. They gather, they all come out of the camp, it says in Exodus 19, and they get to the base of that mountain. And when they get there, the mountain is totally consumed in smoke and fire. In fact, the writer in Exodus says, it looks as though a kiln has been kindled on the mountain. The smoke is so black. And when the people get there, contrary to waiting for Moses to come down out of that smoke and have two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, God speaks directly to them, all standing around the mountain. And he delivers the Ten Commandments. He says, and the Lord said, you shall have no other gods before me. And he speaks it right to them. There's no tablet. There's no intermediary. There's no nothing. It's just people at the base of the mountain getting the word straight from God because they're to be a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. And once God gets done speaking the Ten Commandments to them, they go to Moses and they say, Moses, we cannot take this. This is scary business being a priest, and we don't want to be it. Would you go up on the mountain for us? And it's then that Moses disappears for 40 days and gets the words of the law and brings them back to the people. It's not because that was the plan. It's because that was the contingency. The plan all along was for them to be the mediator, a nation of priests for the entire world. That is what Peter has in mind when he writes in this letter this morning that the followers of Jesus Christ are to be a nation of priests. Because it's not that God gave up on plan A at the base of Mount Sinai. God still had that plan in place. It just was going to take a little longer, and it was going to involve his son, Jesus Christ. So that's what we are. We're still plan A. We have come here this morning to be a kingdom of priests. We've come to be intercessors for the entire world, to be mediators of God's word to the world. And Peter wants us to know that there aren't priests in the kingdom and not priests. Everybody here is a priest. When people ask me about my call to the priesthood, they say, when did you know that? Well, I say, I was 7 years old, and I was in a little church in McBride, Michigan, and my father dunked me under the water, and he said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the moment of my baptism, I was a priest. And I can tell you all that too. In the moment of your baptism, you became priests like me. The calling that I had later is a different one. The calling to wear a $10 plastic collar and dresses on Sunday, that's a different calling. The calling to be a priest is one that we all share. That's one that we share to intercede for the world and to proclaim the good news. So Peter, in his letter, he tells them exactly what it means to be a kingdom of priests. The first thing he says is that you are to remove the shame of the people by accepting those things that were rejected. Jesus was rejected, and he has become the cornerstone of this building. We are not building a building out of the choicest stones that we could mine out of the earth. We are building a building in our priesthood to remove the world's shame by telling the world that the rejected things of the world are the things that we value. And that's a tough message if you're going to be a priest. Because I tell you, I've never been in a church growth seminar where they said, you know what you need to get in your church to grow? More ex-convicts, or more people that have been evicted, or more people that filed bankruptcy. They've said, you want the people that everybody likes already. You want more families with kids. That's what grows churches. You want people with big bank accounts. Well, that's not what we're called to be when we're called to be priests. We're called to remove the world's shame through belief that God will build a building out of the things that the world rejects. We believe in the power of God to take those things that are cast aside and make them the things of the most value. But there's a second thing that Peter tells them it means to be a priest too. He says it is to proclaim the mighty acts of God. And he doesn't leave this just to the miracles of somebody that you might have seen. It's not that if you haven't experienced some great transformation in your life, you have no mighty act to proclaim. Peter tells them exactly what this means. He tells them, this means that it was dark and now it's light. That God has called you from darkness into light. He's called you from not being a people and having no identity to being a people who wear Christ's name. That's the mighty works of God. He has called you from living in a world where there is no mercy and you've received no mercy to receiving mercy. That's what it means to proclaim the mighty acts of God. You've got a message. You've got words from God that were given to you that you are to take to the world, that you are the intermediary for. And the message is this: where it is dark, it will be light. Where you have been isolated, you will belong. Where you have lived in a world where the rule of that world is not mercy but disdain and contempt, you can experience mercy. We're all called to both of these ministries. These priestly ministries of saying to the world, if you have been rejected, that's okay, because that's what God wants. He wants you in that moment. He wants those things inside of you that you feel shameful about, because he wants to take them and he wants to turn them into the parts that he can build into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He wants you to be able to do that and take that message to the world when you proclaim his mighty acts. He wants you to tell your story to other people as well. He wants you to talk about the dark places in your life and how they're light now. He wants to talk about how you were alone and now you've been folded in. You have citizenship. He wants you to talk about that mercy rules this kingdom and not might. I was called to that priesthood, but so were you. This isn't something that I got because a bishop put his hands on my head to do for my whole life. It's something that I got because in the waters of baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I was made part of a priestly nation to intercede for the whole world. We are plan A. We are not plan B or C. Plans that put separation between the people of the world and God, they're necessary at times, but we're meant to break that down, because the entire world is the Lord's and we are a royal priesthood to the nations. Amen.